already preached once this morning, so I do remember how to do it. And it took a minute. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 1. So please find that place in your Bible. We begin this series, and the prayer is that what we began on Sunday morning is going to continue into community groups, into conversations, into your prayer life, into your personal reading and praying, and that God would use this in our congregation to renew us. Now, the book of Acts opens with a reference to what Jesus began to do and teach while he was on earth. And the book of Acts unfolds to reveal what Jesus continues to do on earth. What he continued to do in the book of Acts, which is a window of about 30 years, but what he continues to do today. Acts closes with these words: the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ continued with all boldness and without hindrance. Without hindrance. What does that mean? It means that Jesus continues to do in our day what he did in the days of Acts and what he did when he was here on earth. The message is that until Jesus returns, there will be no end to his working, his activity by the Spirit through the church being proclaimed, the gospel being proclaimed in this world. There'll be no end. It will happen. The message is that the once crucified and then raised from the dead and now ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ is there and he is alive and he is reigning and he is ruling on this earth. And we want to see this. And we want to be renewed in this. So we're taking up the book of Acts beginning today. Stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to read the first 11 verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And they returned to Jerusalem. This is God's word. You may be seated. This morning is going to be a long introduction. I read 11 verses, and I'm only going to preach from one. But I'll come back, and we'll pick it up, and we'll get through this. But no hurry. We want to introduce it today. We want to get ourselves situated in what's going on here. Reading and preaching and praying through Acts will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, educate us. I want us to be educated. There is something that some people have against being educated in the faith. I don't mean by that a bunch of complicated theory. We just want to know the facts. We want to know the facts of our faith. We want our minds to be informed about our history, the meaning of those facts related to Jesus Christ. We want to know the truth. We want to be certain about some things related to Jesus Christ. We want to be certain, as Luke says he wants Theophilus to be. He wants him to be certain about the past, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Certain about the current, the fact that Jesus right now is alive. He is ruling, he is reigning from heaven, he ascended alive. The facts about the future, that he'll come again. We want to be educated so that we'll know for certain the things we need to know about Jesus, his past, his present working, his future return. Educated. Then, reading Acts is going to engage us. Here, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit through what he has inspired in the book of Acts to move upon our souls. Well, we might be a bit inspired by the book of Acts, and I hope that's helpful to you, but I want more than inspiration. I'm aiming at transformation. The Holy Spirit wants to engage us at the deepest level of our souls that would lead us to repentance. Repentance happens all through the book of Acts. Let's join these people. Repentance is to turn. It's to turn to God. It's to turn from things, self, sin, the world, to God. Turn, that's repentance. Let's turn. And faith, let's believe, let's rest, let's trust everything and entrust everything into Christ. To engage us at that level, to engage us at the level of our affection, our love, and our loyalty. I'm not going to come at this in any kind of sneaky, stealthy sort of way. This is a head-on agenda. We want our hearts to be changed. We want our affections, our love, our loyalty, our priority on Christ to be built up as we read this book and the Holy Spirit works among us. Engage. We want to be engaged at the level of our priorities. We want to see what's important. Now, yes, everything in our lives is important. It's important that you go to work. It's important that you pay your bills. It's important that you're a responsible citizen. Yes, yes, and yes. But underneath all that, outlasting all of that, the future beyond all of that, it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. This is urgent, and it begins now. It begins today. Christ is with us today. God is among us today. And so we want to be engaged at the level of priority, so we'll know what's important and give ourselves to it. So we're going to be educated. We're going to be engaged. And, oh, we want to be encouraged. We want to be emboldened. We want to know that Christ reigns. The ascension, maybe you've not thought of that. We stop too soon. I do. I'm sorry that oftentimes in my own preaching, I've stopped too soon. I've stopped with the resurrection. There's something after the resurrection. He ascended. And he is at the right hand of the Father. For what purpose? To reign and to rule. He's Lord now. We want to be encouraged and emboldened by the fact that Jesus is ruling and the power of the gospel is real. And that trial nor tribulation nor persecution nor opposition can stop him or his church. And so we want new courage and new boldness with hope and humility when we see that as the forces of hell are unleashed on the apostles and the church, nothing can stop the gospel. We want new boldness and new courage when we see that unbelievers who oppose them for religious and economic and cultural and philosophical reasons, the gospel goes forth. Christ is reigning still. We want to be emboldened when we see that nature itself, when it threatens the apostles, a storm on a sea, a viper biting Paul on the hand to try to kill him, when nature itself comes against God's people, Jesus reigns. And the gospel continues, unhindered, being proclaimed, the kingdom of God expands. This is what we want from Acts. Every generation of the church experiences religious political, social, economic, philosophical, worldview challenges to the gospel. And every generation of the church needs to come back to the message of Acts. We need to proclaim it. We need to believe it. We need to embrace it. Every generation of the church experiences spiritual warfare. From time to time, someone will come up to me and say, "Scott, I think we're under attack." And I haven't said it yet, but I want to say, "Duh." When in human history did the enemy of Christ and the gospel and the church ever take a break? Every generation needs to be aware that we're in a spiritual warfare against Christ and the gospel and the church. And so the message of Acts is relevant and necessary for us to survive this with boldness and courage and hope. And it's personal too, because each one of us as individuals, we have our own issues with our priorities and our confidence and our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with what we expect from His church and in His church, and with our own approach to the way we live in this world, in our work, in our families. Each of us individually needs to be corrected in some of this, certainly encouraged in these things, and given new and fresh hope in these things. And each of us ultimately needs to be reconciled to God, to be saved. And for that, the book of Acts is such good news. Repent and believe and be baptized, and you will be forgiven of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So for our generation, in our season of life, and I will say, to make it very personal, at Grace Community Church, we take up Acts. So already there's an application. Pray. Pray. Pray with me that the Holy Spirit will take the word that He has inspired, and He will do something that is spiritual in nature, supernatural in nature, where the very Spirit of God, through the very Word of God, comes into the minds and into the hearts of people, and we are changed. This can happen. Expect it to happen. Let's expect it to happen. There's much in Acts that we should not expect to happen again. But the patterns we should, the work of the Spirit we should, and He can do it. Oh, I remember. As a new Christian, if my memory serves me, it was the second summer of me being a Christian in high school, and on summer break, becoming a Christian started me reading, because I wasn't a reader. I was a player. Like, I played in the trees and I played in the yard and I played sports, but I wasn't a reader. And becoming a Christian, I started reading, and I remember that summer I opened up the book of Romans, and I started reading, and I think I understood about 50% of it. But the 50% I understood, I believe with all my heart that the active ministry of the Holy Spirit took the holy, inspired Word of God, and He changed my life that summer. And I expect and believe and pray that He'll do it again. In me and in you and in our congregation. Let's pray. Let's expect. Let's engage. So, in our text this morning, there's an important time element to it that we need to see. I read 11 verses. In these verses, we have the time that Jesus did and taught things on earth. 33 years is about how long He lived. Three of those were doing ministry, and then He went to the cross. And then in the text, we have reference to the time between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension into heaven, 40 days, where He taught the apostles about the kingdom of God. And then He was taken up. He was lifted up into a cloud, And there's reference to his return. See, there's a time element that we want to get. When we come to chapter 2, we're going to see this time element again, because on the day of Pentecost, which is 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out on these new believers. And the people in the city are hearing them speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in languages that they had not learned previous, but everybody there from other countries could understand what was being said. And so they said, you know, what is going on here? And Peter stands up and says, here's what's going on here. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament prophesied that in the last days, there's the time element. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. And Peter says, this that you're seeing is that was prophesied. So the timeline is this. Jesus was on earth doing things and teaching things. He was crucified, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. He spent 40 days after he was raised from the dead, appearing to the disciples and the apostles and to many others, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he ascended into heaven, where he now reigns and rules on earth. 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and those who believed. And someday he is going to return in the same way that he ascended, in a resurrected body. And Peter said, this is that. This is what he talked about in the last days. So what that means is the days between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, those days now have been 2,000 years worth of days. These are called the last days. Again, people will sometimes ask me, when do you think the last days are? We're in them. These are the last days that Joel prophesied in the Old Testament between the ascension and the return of Christ. That's the time element. Why is this important? Because we need to understand the continuity of God's activity. God's activity in Christ began and continues and will continue, and when he returns, we'll be worshiping Christ. Luke begins, our verse 1, Luke begins about talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach while on earth. This is before the cross and the resurrection, he taught things. And then after the resurrection, before the ascension, he taught things. And then quickly in verse 12, they go back to Jerusalem, where Jesus then continues on the things. And he moves these things through. There are particular ways that Jesus does things on earth, in the book of Acts, that we don't expect him to do it again. For instance, in the second half of chapter 1, they're trying to pick a replacement for Judas, and they're trying to figure out which one of the people who traveled around with him all through Jesus' ministry they should pick, and they cast lots to figure out which one, like draw straws or something like that. We don't expect for Jesus to work like that among us again. We have the mind of the Spirit and the Word of God. We make wise choices. But the main work of salvation that continues on today, there's a continuity. There's a continuity in God's activity of salvation that began all the way back with Adam and Eve. They sinned against God, and they had the shame of their sin now upon them. And they understood they were naked and exposed. And what did God do? He sacrificed an animal. And he took the skin of that animal and he covered their nakedness and their shame and their guilt. That was the first act that signified that God was going to put forth a sacrifice for the sake of sinners. And God continued a continuity. God continued pointing to that salvation, carrying out that salvation through Jesus Christ, by giving the promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually, before that, by saving Noah and his family, and then giving the promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then raising up the judges and the prophets and the priests and the kings until finally we get to Jesus himself. You'll find in Acts, it's amazing in the book of Acts, how many times it takes us all the way back to Abraham to tell us there's a continuity here. What's happening in Acts? God is just continuing his work through Jesus. And though the final sacrifice of Jesus is complete on the cross, Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. We just had the song a moment ago. It is finished. Christ atoned for our sins once for all on the cross. He defeated death once for all in the resurrection. And yet, while not continuing his atonement, he does continue his work on earth as ascended and alive in heaven, ruling now in these last days. Acts The book of Acts is the beginning of the continuing work of Jesus. And for all this talk of continuity, we do need to also say there is still a newness. There's a newness in these last days. Yes, it's the continuation of what God has been doing all along. But at this point, there is a newness. The newness is that now God's plan of salvation is being carried out by the resurrected Jesus Christ from heaven. Jesus is ruling from heaven. And he is carrying out his work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing this in a new way through a new gathered people called the church. The church that is proclaiming what the apostles witnessed to about the death and resurrection ascension of Jesus. And he started in Jerusalem and it got to us and it's going from us to others. It continues on as God is building his church and expanding his church through the gospel of his grace. So there's a newness, and each generation of the church is to be renewed in this vision of what God did and what God is doing and what God will do. Each generation of the church is to be renewed in love. We're not to just look back and say, the facts happened, it's done there, now we're just sitting here writing it out. No, we're being renewed, each generation of the church, renewed in the newness of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to Christ and to proclaim him as Lord in this world. This plan of salvation, this newness in these last days, it's all of God's work. We will see in Acts that God did this. Jesus is doing this. He's doing this through the Spirit from beginning to end. It's all the work of God. It's not the apostles. Now, in your title, in your, like my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Well, Luke didn't write the Acts of the Apostles. He didn't write that title. Okay, the apostles did stuff. But the real work of the book of Acts is not the work of the apostles. The real work of the book of Acts is the work of Jesus, reigning from heaven through the Spirit. The real work in the book of Acts is not the church. And today on earth, the real work is not ours. God is working. God is the one who does this sovereignly. Now, having stated that, very emphatically, by the way, this is God's work. Reading Acts will make us long for it. Reading Acts should make us pray for it. We do not say, well, this is God's work, so don't worry about it. We say, this is God's work, so let's pray for it. We say, this is God's work, so let's order our lives according to it. This is God's work, so let's conform ourselves to its reality. This is God's work, so let's position ourselves on our knees, submitted to God so that he might do it through us. Christ and only Christ can continue the work that he began. But we, by his grace brought into it, seek first his kingdom and pray and rely upon him. So what is Acts going to tell us about the beginning of the continuation of Jesus' work on earth? Here's a quick overview. 28 chapters covering 30 years in the book of Acts. Judas is replaced. The Spirit is poured out on the apostles. They immediately begin to witness to the cross and resurrection of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Many people believe, and the church is founded there. And immediately persecution breaks out. And believers are scattered, and they take the gospel to other cities. And one of the main persecutors, his name is Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul. He is converted to Christ, and he himself becomes a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in time, he goes on 3 missionary journeys. He suffers much persecution. Persecution is a main theme in the book of Acts. He plants churches. Gentiles are now being grafted into the very people of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they enter the kingdom of God. Paul himself is arrested for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. He's eventually sent to Rome on trial, where Acts ends and Paul is boldly proclaiming Christ and the kingdom of God unhindered. In other words, you could say that in the book of Acts, in those 28 chapters, they actually fulfilled Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And in some senses, we can say it actually happened in that brief 30-year period of time, but it still happened. That's the journey through Acts. Now, our journey through Acts, it's not going to take 30 years, even though I'm only doing one verse today. We're going to get there. But it starts with Jesus. Verse 1. One verse for the day. It starts with Jesus. In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. It starts with Jesus because salvation and the kingdom of God and reconciliation to God and forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and Christianity itself is all about Jesus. Christianity is about a person. This is very important. Don't miss this. When you go home, read Luke, the beginning of Luke 1, and read again the beginning of Acts 1, and you're going to read, he says basically the same thing, in that he's writing an account to a man named Theophilus because he wants him to know things and wants him to know Christianity. He's forming the basis, the earliest record of Christianity. And when he does that, notice what he does. Notice what he talks about. He talks about Jesus. Christianity is about a person. Now, lest you misunderstand and think that what I just said is that Christianity is not about doctrine, let me quickly say, all of our doctrine, our teaching, our formal teaching of the church and of the faith is based on the person of Jesus. Don't separate doctrine from Christ. And it's an error. Don't let yourself do this. I hope we don't do this. For people to say, it's an error for people to say, those people over there, they're all into doctrine, we're into Jesus. Or those people over there, they're all into Jesus, but we've got truth. That's crazy talk. Our doctrine, our teaching is Jesus. And all things about Jesus Christ. Luke starts with Jesus. Our church, our life, our mission, our morality, they're all rooted in Jesus. There are people who say, I love Jesus, I don't like the church. How do I say it? That's crazy. You can't say that. That's another way I'll say it. You can't do that. This is the church of Jesus. We go together. History is driven along by Jesus. Please don't let yourself get in the mindset of, well, we've got the Bible and it gives us some inspiration and, you know, there's some good stories and there's some fables and some morality and there's a good person in there, but over here we're going to study real history. Again, how do I say it? Not allowed, like not good. This is the history, the facts, the events of the Christian faith and of what happened, really happened in time and space. History's driven along by this. Our renewal as Christians in our generation is all about Jesus. We don't get renewed in feelings. We don't get renewed in new churches. We don't get renewed in new truth. No. We get renewed in the historic gospel faith of Jesus Christ, incarnate, coming to earth, lived, died, buried, raised, ascended, reigning, returned. The Holy Spirit takes that gospel and renews our hearts. It's all about Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus. Now I've already gotten there, but I got to back up because we get to Jesus through three references by way of context. Look at the verse again. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So there are references there to a first book. There's references there to somebody named Theophilus, and there's references there to I. That's Luke. Let's start with him. I, Luke. This is Luke. He's a man. He's a physician. He's a convert to Christ. He's a well-educated man. He's a cultured man. Perhaps he's a Gentile. Perhaps he's what's called a Hellenized Greek or a Greek-speaking, a Hellenized Jew, a Greek-speaking Jew. But he eventually becomes a missionary companion to Paul. Because when you come to chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Luke has been using all this they language. They went here, they did that. And then in chapter 16, he switches to we. All of a sudden, it's we do this, we do that. So where'd that come from? Because Luke just entered the story. So he's a part of this whole endeavor of Paul carrying the gospel. And he says, I wrote the first book. The first book, what is that? It's the book of Luke. It's the gospel of Luke. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gospels, and then there's Acts. Luke wrote Acts and Luke wrote Luke. How do we know that? Because if you read the first part of Luke, it's the same introduction basically as the first part of Acts. So what we have is Luke and Acts are part one and part two of Luke's history of Christianity. And then we have this man named Theophilus. Isn't it interesting that such major books like Luke and Acts are written first of all to a man named Theophilus? Apparently, he's a person of influence. I mean, he has two books written to him to explain Jesus. He's a person of influence. He may have been a political person. He may be a Christian. Or he may be interested in Christianity. He's certainly an acquaintance of Luke. And what's beautiful is that Luke wanted Theophilus to know an eyewitness orderly account of all the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he says in Luke chapter 1. And it got to us. The Holy Spirit preserved this so that we can get it, so that we can have an orderly eyewitness, an accurate account of all the things concerning Jesus. Luke and Theophilus themselves wanted us to know this account. Here's the point. Christ, Christianity, this is historical. This is factual. This is event-based. This is trustworthy. These documents are trustworthy. They are to be believed. They are to be proclaimed. They are to be proclaimed with certainty. And you don't ever have to say, I don't know. I mean, surely there's some things that are mysterious in the Bible, and you might say, oh, I could see that or I could see that. But there are certain things that Luke says in both Luke and Acts, you don't have to say, I don't know. You can know. The history of our faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the things concerning him. Now to the point of verse 1. It all starts with Jesus. He says here, I'm writing to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. What did he begin to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke? Well, he came. You need to know that. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, and he came into this world through, now get this, this is historical, this is factual, we really do believe this, ready? He came through a virgin. He was born of a virgin. She conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, then, conceived in a womb of a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes a man. He is God-man. That's the first thing he did on the earth, is he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised in Nazareth. That's why they keep calling him Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he was raised. He grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. He was baptized. He's the Son of God, but he was baptized by John the Baptist. Why? Because he wanted to identify himself publicly with sinful humanity, and he also wanted to point to the fact that his own death in the water, sign of in the water, and resurrection out of the water was going to be that in which we are baptized into when we trust him. And then he suffered temptation, just like we do, and yet he did not sin. He was completely obedient to the will of God the Father. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He healed people in love and in mercy as a sign of his authority and to show what life is going to be like in the consummated kingdom when it's all done and he returns and there'll be no more sickness and no more disease, no more sorrow. And he taught. Luke says, all that Jesus began to do and teach, he taught. He taught a lot. But one of the things that Jesus taught that is so important, that each gospel says, he taught about his own suffering. And he taught about his own death, his crucifixion, and he taught about his own resurrection. And in the context of teaching about his own, he called these disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. We see a lot of cross-bearing in Acts because suffering continues. And then he yielded himself up to the will of the Father at the hands of sinful man to be crucified on the cross, to atone for our sins, to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice on behalf of our sins that we might be forgiven. And then he was raised from the dead and he appeared to the disciples and eventually to over 500 people. And then he, as he appeared to them, he explained to them from all the Old Testament scriptures how the Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. And all of that Luke has in mind when he writes verse 1. All that he began to do and teach until he was taken up. Now the key word in verse 1 is the word began. Because began implies continue. Began, he began, but he continues. And this is the whole point of Acts. In Luke, it's what he began. In Acts, it's what he continues to do and to teach. Yes, it is by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is through the witness of the apostles and the ministry and the life of the church. But it's Jesus doing this. When you read Acts, and we're going to do this over months, I don't know how long, but we're going to be seeing what Jesus is doing. It's Jesus who poured forth the Spirit. Jesus empowers Peter to preach through the Spirit. Jesus grants repentance that leads to life and gathers his church and heals the sick and raises the dead and gives courage to his people who are suffering and delivers people from prisons. Sends witnesses to Gentiles, saves Gentiles, guides the apostles to accept the Gentiles into the family, stands with Stephen and Peter and John and Paul and Silas as they suffer and are imprisoned and beaten and even killed. It's Jesus who keeps Paul alive in that shipwreck, in that storm. It's Jesus that kept Paul alive when the viper bit him on the arm and everybody thought he was going to die. Jesus did all of that. It's Jesus who establishes the churches throughout the empire. It's Jesus who inspired Paul to write letters from prison in Rome at the very end. It wasn't the apostles who did all this. It wasn't the church that did all of this. It was Jesus who did all of this. And all that Jesus began to do and teach while he was on earth, before he ascended in the flesh, he continued to do then in the days of Acts, and he continues to do now by the power of his Holy Spirit in these last days in which we live. And this is so important. It's also important that we're going to see some things in Acts that Jesus won't do again. Jesus is not going to give us another Pentecost. He poured out his Spirit. It's a completed act. The church has the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not looking for those kinds of things. What we're looking for, what we're praying for, is the work of salvation. The word work increasing and multiplying. You'll see in Acts that the word of God actually comes to life. It takes on a life. Luke speaks to it like it's a force. It's going into cities and neighborhoods and communities, and it's taking over people's lives. The word is doing that. That's what he continues to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of salvation. God in Christ does this. God is the actor. God's the one who acts in history in Jesus through the Spirit. But do not our hearts burn within us when we hear about it? I hope we're stirred. Our hearts burning within us to believe every word of this. Our hearts burning within us to believe that Jesus is continuing the work. Our hearts burning within us to seek first his kingdom. Our hearts burning within us to become a prayerful, expectant, waiting, but faithful and obedient congregation. Our hearts burning within us with a new confidence. I don't have confidence. I get 5 minutes of confidence a day. The rest of the day, I'm just quivering and reading the news and, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I can't believe that's happening. Where's this world going? Oh, da, da, da. And in my right mind, I pick up the book of Acts. And I don't belittle what's happening in this world. It's tragic what's happening in this world. It's tragic what's happening in this country. But we read the book of Acts, and our vision is renewed, and we get a new confidence. The world's been here before. This isn't unique. Christ has risen, ascended on the throne. He's in charge. This is an opportunity. The word does its work. Doesn't your heart burn for that? Confidence, and let's burn with faithfulness. He does it, but let's pray for it. God will work. A man I've been reading from 100 years ago. This was written 100 years ago. G. Campbell Morgan is his name. He's a British man, British pastor. And he wrote the foreword of a commentary I'm reading. He said, "In our hour of unhappily rife with strife." I thought that's a poetic way of saying it. "In an hour unhappily rife with strife, but happily alive with opportunity, and characterized by earnest desire to be true to Christ," he wrote, "my hope is that in a return to the study of the beginnings of Acts, there may be something of value." And I called that British understatement. There will be much of value as we return to this beautiful, powerful, historic, inspired book called Acts, of the beginnings of the church, but the continuing of the beginning of all that Jesus began to do. And we know it continues on today. We're not returning to the first century, by the way. I have no interest in returning to the first century. This is the one we live in. This is the one appointed to us. Let's stay in it, okay? I have no interest in returning to the early church in Jerusalem. I live in Nashville. We do too. We're here. We're returning to the book of Acts, the inspired record of the early church and the work of God in Christ, so that we can anticipate and pray for renewal in our day, in our generation, in our congregation, in our hearts. We're returning to that. Father in heaven, we're asking that the pages, the words on the pages of this word we have before us,